Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I give a bit of a recap of what happened this past week at the Southern Baptist Convention. The SBC is a convention of churches. It's an important convention of churches. It's many, many churches, the largest denomination in America, Protestant denomination in America. And so we're really hopeful over some of the things that have taken place this past week at this last convention. I hope this is a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center and Yonder Child. Yonder Child is the group that records our podcasts and produces them and just do great work. So if you have a podcast or anything like that, you can reach out to Yonder Child and see if they can be of assistance to you. Today, Pastor Tom and I want to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. We're just coming off the heels of the convention. A lot of things happened. I think a lot of good things happened. Mm-hmm. Tom, what is your impression of the convention this year?
Yeah, overall, it's the most positive convention that I can remember in recent history, certainly. In the conservative resurgence, there were a lot of positive, pivotal conventions where the votes came down to just a few, and things were done well by God's grace to get us over the hump for a renewal of conservative convictions. But over the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years or so, it's like we've just been so full of kind of a complacent and at times triumphalistic attitude that allowed people to come in and steer the convention leftward, which has happened undeniably over the last 10 years or so, that it looked like it was a hill too steep to climb. And some people gave up. A lot of churches left. Don't blame them. Understand that. But by God's grace, some really good things happened this year. The two biggest good things were, number one, far above everything else, was the election of Willie Rice as president. And something we talked about, interviewed Willie on this podcast and commended him multiple times. And I think that that is a great sign of God's mercy on the SBC, that we have a man like Willie, and Willie particularly, in the position of president of the SBC. And we ought to talk about that a little bit, because the president doesn't have all authority, and he's not like the executive branch of the federal government, but he does have a bully pulpit, and it's good to have a man of integrity and courage in there. And Willie has both of those in spades. God's taught him a lot. God's used him and helped him and humbled him. And I hope that what God has given to Willie will spread to other leadership in the SBC. That's a great hope for me. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing would be the Al Mohler Amendment, that he put forward the Truth and Unity Amendment to the Constitution of the SBC, which limits by statement that the office of pastor is, in its function and office, is for men, not women. And it's something we shouldn't have to be debating. It's something that our other documents already affirm, but because of a lack of courage and a lack of integrity at points, and maybe I could even say with some people, lack of clarity, though there should not be any lack of clarity, this has just been fumbled time and again over the last many years. And again, you've got people who have been embarrassed that we really believe that, who have tried to squelch calling attention to it.
Yeah, because the world is watching.
The world is watching. And we didn't hear that one time from the platform this year. Praise God.
I think it might be some time before we hear that again. I mean, people have so hammered that. Yeah, and there were some other good things that happened. There were some good resolutions that were passed. There was a resolution on only qualified men having the title and filling the function of pastor, elder, overseer.
That came from the Credentials Committee, which was a great sign, because the Credentials Committee has been a weak link. They've been had a lot put on them too, so I need to give a little bit of grace there, but still.
But only give a little bit, Tom. I mean, you don't want to give too much grace to anyone.
No, I give all the grace in the world to them, but they still have a job. They have a duty, they have a responsibility, and they shouldn't just fumble it and pretend like they've done it.
When the Credentials Committee gave their report, there were some helpful things. And I don't know anybody on the Credentials Committee, and I don't want to judge their motives or anything, but one thing that came out from the chair of the Credentials Committee, talking about how, you know, there's a lot of churches that they reviewed who, you know, had somebody on staff who was guilty of sexual abuse or something like that, or at least there was an accusation of sexual abuse. And so they were examining that church to see if they were in friendly cooperation over that issue. And the credentials committee really communicated, like, that's the big issue. That's been taking up all of our time. That's been taking up all of our energy and resources. And really, a lot of the churches that people have reported who have women pastors, it's really not a big deal. A lot of those churches weren't Southern Baptist churches anyway. And some of them, you know, didn't really have women pastors. And the what was really being communicated to the floor was, the sexual abuse issue is the big issue. We need to keep focusing on that issue. The women pastors issue just isn't a thing, so let's not really deal with that.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of the attitude that you've gotten from upper crust SBC elites through this whole thing over the past several years, as we've been trying to really nail down this issue of female pastors in the convention. It's kind of the old leftist, and I'm not accusing them of being leftist, but it's a strategy, a ploy that the left often uses. This is not a big deal. This is not a big deal. There's nothing going on here, and it's a good thing that it is.
Yeah, right? That's right.
You know, like we need to have women in places of leadership, and really, it's not a problem in the convention at all. Anyway.
And that argument is just disingenuous on multiple fronts, but the most significant one in my mind is, who in the SBC is advocating for sexual abuse?
Right.
Nobody. Mm-hmm. Nobody. Who in the SBC is advocating for women pastors? Well, you got a lot. Some who are doing it very loudly. Some are doing it very subtly. Some are doing it very slyly and trying to change language. But it's there. That is an issue. And so to say, oh, man, all of our problems are over here with sexual abuse. Well, absolutely, we need to deal with that. But we're all clear on that. And maybe we need some helpful mechanisms. And some have been put into place. And there have been some tools made available. Praise God for that. Our church does sexual abuse training for all of our leadership. It's something that we recommend anybody to do. But nobody is advocating for that. And we do have people advocating. Well, pastor's not an office. It's not a function. It's a gift. And God doesn't discriminate his giving of gifts between men and women. And so if he gives a gift of pastor to a woman, who are you to say she can't be a pastor?
Yeah. Well, maybe we should talk about this right now and this misunderstanding in Southern Baptist ecclesiology. I think it's probably fair to say that Southern Baptists, generally speaking, have pretty poor ecclesiology. And one of the big issues is that when they read pastor, when a normal Southern Baptist reads pastor, what comes into their mind is senior pastor and senior pastor only. And you know, this goes back to this kind of old Baptist ecclesiology that you have one elder in a church, and that's the senior pastor, and then you have the deacons, and the deacons kind of run the church, and they make the decisions, and they keep the pastor accountable, and then you have one elder. And it kind of, it goes against the biblical idea of a multitude of elders within a single congregation. And so when somebody reads, you know, the title and function of pastor is reserved for men, they think, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Only senior pastors should be, only men should be senior pastors. But then at the same time, they'll have in their churches other people with the title pastor, but we don't really mean it when we give them that title pastor, and they're not really an elder in our church. And there's the youth pastor, and then there's the children's pastor, there's the family's pastor, there's the discipleship pastor, there's the executive pastor, and this pastor, and that pastor. And we call them pastors, but they're not really pastors, right? And so that's one of the big ecclesiological misunderstandings when we talk about this issue. And that's why the language that Mike Law added to was seeking to add to the Constitution and bylaws in the law amendment initially was not only the title but also the function of pastor is to be reserved for qualified men.
Yeah. No, that's exactly right. And this goes way back. It's a fascinating study. Somebody ought to do it. We had a pastor here one time, associate pastor, Steve Haynes.
So not really a pastor.
Yeah, he was a real pastor. True. I mean, he's a great pastor. And he was a missionary, had been in Ukraine, and we sent him back to Paraguay. He and his family left our church to go as missionaries. But Steve did his dissertation at Southwestern Seminary on church discipline dealt with discipline issues among Baptists in the South up till like the mid to late 19th century. And in his research, he discovered that the language of elder began to be supplanted by pastor, and the plurality of elders in a local Baptist church began to just drop off so that you had the single elder, the pastor, and the deacons took on more responsibility. And we talked about it a little bit, and he said he never did fully research that. It wasn't the point of his research. But he said that he suspected that it was because what happened and some of the things he'd read is that pastors began to run into headaches with elders, and people would get into the position of elders who weren't qualified. And so they began to mistreat the pastor, the main teaching pastor. And that he thinks that the main teaching pastor just kind of let that die in order to avoid those kind of controversies. I've seen that firsthand. I've talked to men who have actually planted churches because they came out of a bad church experience, said, we're not doing that again. Mm-hmm. One guy locally wanted to be a member of our association, and we didn't let him. I was on the credentials committee at that time because he said, we're not having deacons. We're not having any officers. I'm going to be the pastor. So, you know, he had a horrible story of what happened to him before. And we said, brother, we love you, wish you well. You're not Baptist. You know, you can't be a part of a Baptist association. But you've got that background. And then even in my era, I was talking to Denny Burke at Southern Seminary about this at the convention, and he had a similar situation like this, or I think maybe we were texting anyway recently. And he grew up in an era where you had the pastor, and then you had the minister of music, you had the minister of children, you had the minister of administration, and he was advocating even, we just need to go back to that, you know, call the minister of this and that and the other. I disagree with that.
Yeah.
I mean, our Reformed brothers would be clearly confused, and our Presbyterian brothers in some ways, and the minister of what?
Yeah.
It's minister of word and sacrament. I mean, that's historically Protestant evangelical language. So this is a subtle thing that's crept in, and we're not saying that women can't be prudentially employed in and paid by a church to do certain things. You know, that can happen. I mean, you can happen in administratively in an office administrator can happen in coordinating children and youth or activities like that, or the teaching of various aspects or a school perhaps, but you're not going to look at that person, and that person shouldn't look at herself as an elder, pastor, overseer. I mean, that's wrong. So it's come in subtly, and some people have swept it in because of the egalitarian spirit of the age and feminism, and those who want to stay true to the Bible can no longer just assume that we all understand what we mean by the word. So we're having to have these kind of conversations.
Yeah. Scripture teaches that the body of Christ works best when each member is doing what they're gifted to do. My calling is to shepherd, to teach, and to have conversations that point people to Jesus. But producing and distributing a podcast takes a completely different set of skills. That's where Yonder Child comes in. They built and installed this studio that I'm in right now, and they manage the whole operation. Remote producing, keeping everything reliable, editing, and distributing the finished content across the channels that matter. And what I appreciate the most is this, whether it's a simple in-home micro studio for one host or a larger studio setup like we have here, Yonder Child can build it and manage it end to end so your team isn't buried in tech and your content stays consistent. They're using their gifts so I can focus on mine. It's consistent, polished content without the tech headaches. And that's what it looks like when each part does its work. If your organization could benefit from a partnership like this, you can email us at podcast@founders.org and we'll personally connect you with Yonder Child.
Baptists have always been a creedal and confessional people. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said, "A church of a little creed is a little church." Here at Founders Ministries, we're concerned to help churches and church leaders come to understand our doctrinal heritage, our biblical foundation, in every way that we can. And so to that end, we have published a book called The Baptist Standards. In it, we have compiled different creeds from the ecumenical councils, together with some wonderful Baptist confessions and catechisms, all in one book. This book is a treasure trove of helpful resources, and Tom Nettles is the one who's written the introduction to it and who introduces every one of the confessions and the creeds that it contains. I encourage you to get a copy of this and make it available to all of the members of your churches or anybody who wants to understand who Baptists really are, where we have come from, and what our heritage is. You can get a copy of this at founderspress.org.
So the question is, you know, we've got this amendment on the table, the Truth and Unity Amendment or the Mueller Amendment. Do we need it because Southern Baptists believe that women should be pastors?
No, we don't. I mean, it's in our documents in the SBC Baptist Faith and Message, you know, that the office is limited to qualified men. And that's clear. It's not ambiguous. It's just
so the official position of the Southern Baptist Convention is that the office of pastor is limited to
absolutely, and it's been like that from the beginning. There's not been any debate about this issue until recently because of leftists that have influenced and steered the convention down these roads.
So if it's technically our position that women can't serve in those in that role, why do we need to amend the bylaws and constitution?
Well, I'll tell you, like I told someone, we had the founder's booth at the convention. We ought to talk about that too. And that's always a great place. People interact. And one dear brother came up and he was strongly in favor of the Mueller Amendment. And I was grateful for it. And he was in favor of the change in language, you know, and I wasn't excited about the change in language at the last minute on that deal. But, you know, he was saying, well, what do you think? What would you propose? What do you think we need? I said, what we need is deep repentance and a renewal of the fear of God among our leadership. Because if we had integrity and courage in places that matter in the SBC, we wouldn't be having these debates.
Yeah,
there's no question what our documents say, but we're having to constantly trying to shore it up because people say, well, no, you know, it doesn't mean that. It means this. No, it doesn't. It simply means what it means. And so far more important than passing this this amendment, far more important than any other business, is we need God to come down and grant real humility and real repentance across the board, not just in the SBC, but beyond in our Protestant Reformed denominations, in independent and non-denominational churches as well. We are in desperate need of a work of God's Spirit. I think that's undeniable. And that's one of the things that, quite honestly, I'm praying God might be pleased to do through Willie Rice, because I see that in him. I see a man who says not just publicly, yes, amen, we need revival, but a man who himself has been through the crucible of having to confess, yeah, you know, I was wrong. I was on this path. It was the wrong path. God opened my eyes. I see it. And yeah, we need to live in a different way. And I just hope that what Willie has, what God gave Willie, a lot of other people will catch.
Yeah. Well, that's the wonderful thing about Willie winning the presidency here, that he's been very open and honest and sincere about his positions in the past, in the way that he's operated in the past, and how the Lord has helped to change him on a lot of these issues. We've done an episode with Willie, so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you'd like to learn more about him. But, you know, we don't see eye to eye with Willie on everything by any means. I don't want to call him an Arminian. Maybe a one-point Calvinist would be.
I don't know. I mean, he would be Calvinistic, but he wouldn't be where I am, you know? And I mean, but on the essentials of who Christ is, the Trinity of God, the you know, the authority of Scripture, absolutely, we're right there.
And on Baptist essentials, too.
Baptist distinctives. Yeah, we are on the same page. We might have a little different understanding of ecclesiology and how it applies, but we can talk about that. So, yeah, I'm much more at home with a guy like that than I am with a guy who says, hey, I'm a Calvinist, you know, but...
But has no character or integrity.
Yeah.
And that's the big thing with Willie, is that he's demonstrated that he can repent.
Yeah.
And that the Spirit controls him, and that he's not going to kowtow to... Because he's been a part of the upper crust elite of the Southern Baptist Convention. And according to his own testimony, he's gone along to get along, and he's kind of blinded himself to some of the issues. And he has said things in the past that we certainly would have disagreed with, that he himself now certainly disagrees with.
Yeah.
And he's been able to come out publicly against some of his positions in the past, and come out publicly against just some of the corruption and rotten cowardice within the convention itself.
Yeah. And this is a good opportunity for us to clarify, you know, how we operate here at Founders. And we want to do this in our church as pastors as well. Is, man, you don't have to dot the I's and cross the T's for us to have real fellowship and harmony and even communion in certain good things. You know, we might not be able to do everything together, but we can do a lot of things together, and let's do what we can. In 1988, the Southern Baptist Convention met in Dallas, and that was the year that the Dallas Statement came out as well. So after the convention, there was a group of us that met in Dallas to talk about social justice. You know, Vody was there, and John MacArthur was there, Phil Johnson, and others.
I think you mean 2018.
What did I say?
You 2008? Said 1988.
1988?
Yeah.
Well, I'm old. Yeah, I'm just going back to my childhood now, okay? You know, so, yeah, 2008. Thanks for correcting that. Or 2018.
Yeah.
2008. Yes, 8 years ago. It's 8 years ago. And, you know, Tom Buck, a bunch of guys were there, maybe 12 or 13 guys. And out of that meeting, we crafted this statement. Well, J.D. Greer was elected president at the SBC in 2018.
Uh-huh.
And so the statement is crafted. It's being spread around. I was involved a lot in that and did some of the lifting on that work. And I got a call from the right-hand man of Russell Moore at the ERC, Philip Bethencourt. He called me, and he was trying to talk me out of releasing the statement. And in that conversation, and I haven't told this publicly before that I know of, but in that conversation, he says, "Tom, I just don't understand you." You know, toward the end, he said, "You're going to put a stain on your whole ministry." He said, "You're just going to give up everything that you've worked for in the SBC." He said, "You've lived your whole life trying to Calvinize the SBC. And if 25 years ago, you know, I could have told you that, hey, in 1988, you're going to elect a Calvinist as president."
2018.
Did I say 1988 again? All right. Well, 2018. Thank you. In 2018, that the SBC would elect a Calvinist as president. He said, "You wouldn't have believed me. You would have just rejoiced if you could have been convinced." And he said, "I just don't understand you." And I said, "Well, Philip, you're right. You don't understand me, because I've not spent my life trying to Calvinize the SBC. I want to see healthy churches. I want to see a return to the authority of scriptures, sufficiency of scripture." And last, or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, back in Dallas, I didn't vote for the Calvinists. I voted for Ken Hemphill, the guy who's the anti-Calvinist.
I remember that.
So, I mean, so
the
you don't
wrote the book against limited atonement.
That's right, you know. So, I mean, it's just, but I can do that as a 1689 Reformed confessional Christian, because I realized I got a lot more in common with a guy like Willie Rice, who wouldn't agree with everything in the 1689, than I do with a guy who dots the I's, crosses the T's, but who is just going to be slippery or lack integrity on these other matters.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So I think that's it's a huge win that Willie has become president of the convention. If you've ever been at the convention, you know what it's like to be just, you know, manhandled from the platform and school-marmed, and everything you try to do to get anything accomplished, there's always some sort of strategy that is used from the platform. And I'm not always, it's not always the president. I think that Clint Pressley has done a fine job these past 2 years.
He's been an upgrade.
Yeah, he certainly. Sometimes it's the president, but more often it's just kind of SBC leadership up there. Just kind of manipulating the floor of the SBC and not letting people speak to things the way they need to speak to things. And so having a guy like Willie to preside over the meetings, having a guy like Willie who sees most of these issues the same way that we see them and really wants health and just faithfulness back in the convention. I'd encourage anyone to go and listen to his convention sermon, the sermon
pastor's
that he preached from the pastor's conference this past year. And that's what he talks about. He just talks about, you know, a faithful convention is far more important than a successful convention.
Yeah.
That is the measure of success. So it's going to be, I think, you know, I'm looking forward to these next 2 years in the convention because Willie's going to be at the helm.
Yeah, me too. Me too. I think we need to pray for him. He's facing a lot of challenges. I mean, my goodness, there's so much going on. We received it as an encouraging report this year when Jeff George, who's the president of the executive committee, who's, you know, a paid employee that counts as the chief executive officer of the SBC, he said that the money that we've spent on lawsuits this year is less. You know, it's gone down. Right. Well, praise God for that, you know. But we need to settle those lawsuits. Mm-hmm. And I think a man of Willie's integrity can help look at that and maybe lead the way in that, or at least encourage others who have the opportunity to lead the way to do so. If we've made a mistake, then let's just say, okay, we made mistakes and own it. I mean, this is one of the things that just grieves me. It seems like with leadership in Christian circles, not just SBC, just throw a blanket over their faces, but it seems like the higher you go in leadership, the more you consider it to be a superpower to be able to say, or not to resist saying I was wrong, to resist saying I was wrong publicly. So if you sinned publicly, you were wrong publicly. We see this going on a lot right now with people who really fumbled the ball in the summer of Floyd and COVID. They just try to rehabilitate. They try to remake themselves and hope people don't remember what they did back then. Rather than saying, you know what, man, I was wrong. Mm-hmm. I was dead wrong on that. Forgive me for anybody I led astray. I regret that. I see it more clearly now. Mm-hmm. And I don't get that. We have a Savior. Jesus died for our sins. And to the degree that we've sinned in our wrong assessments or led people astray, there's grace for that. There's forgiveness for that. I don't have to go around and pretend like I didn't do it, hope nobody remembers it. That's crazy.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us His law. And He loves His law as much as He loves His gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
So going back then to the question of, you know, we've got Willie here in the presidency, and he's, I think, going to be a good model for SBC leadership going into the future. But back to this question of the Southern Baptists technically believe that women should not be pastors. So what's the deal with this amendment that Mohler put forward?
Well, it's designed in order to help smoke out some of those that have found little ways to carve out, you know, exceptions for themselves, like this church in Arlington, Texas, that instantly changed the titles of their women pastors to shepherdesses. You know, oh, we don't have women pastors anymore. Yesterday, we changed their titles to shepherdesses. Okay. Well, that's just, it's disingenuous at best, at best. So this amendment just heightens and tightens up a little bit some of those loopholes people have been able to find in order to stay in holding views contrary to what the documents we already have affirmed actually teach. And my hope is that, and it's already happening, I've heard of one or two churches that said, like, we're not going to put up with this. We're going to leave because we're going to do women the way we want to do women in leadership in our church.
Great.
Praise God.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, may God bless every good thing you ever do. You're not part of us. You know, you can't do that here. And so the hope is to call attention to it. But again, that's not the real issue. The real issue is we need deep dealings with God. You know, we need to return to a fear of God and remember that one day every one of us is going to stand to give an account to Him. And on that day, we're going to have to answer for how we stewarded what He entrusted to us. And those in the leadership positions in any church across the board, denominationally, in any institution that does Christian work, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And if you have done that by hiding and covering up things that shouldn't have been done and pretending like you didn't do things that you have done, you're going to have to give an account. And we have a Savior. You have a Savior on that day. So praise God, you know, we'll all be forgiven. But I don't want to stand and give an account when I know that I have intentionally done things that are wrong that I've just tried to manage rather than repent of.
Yeah, the fear of the Lord is what we need in the convention. So this this amendment that Mohler makes, which is, I mean, some of the history of this amendment, Mike Law, it really is the Law Amendment 3.0.
Yeah.
Mike Law makes this amendment, what was that, back in 2022, 2021?
22, I guess it was, because it got overwhelmingly voted in 22. That was barely defeated in 2023 when the whole platform came against it and all the entity leaders wouldn't speak out for it, and some spoke against it. And then 2024, they attempted to resurrect it, and it got voted down. Is that right?
Maybe Juan Sanchez brought it out again.
No, because this is 2026. So maybe it was 2023
that was
the first time Mike presented
In New Orleans.
That's right. That's
and
right.
It got, you know, well, just according to our bylaws, if you make an amendment to the Constitution bylaws, it takes a two-thirds majority 2 years in a row.
2 years in a row has to.
So it has to be a 66% vote twice in a row. And so in New Orleans, when Mike Law brought the amendment forward first, and he was the one that came out with the title and function language, which is going to be really helpful for us, 80%, I think, got 80%.
It was high. I forget. Yeah, but it was real high. Way over two-thirds.
And then the next year had to be voted on again by the convention. And a lot of past presidents came out and spoke directly against it, you know, not because there are four women pastors, but because this, that, and the other
thing. We don't need this, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So then it was defeated. So then we were starting from ground zero, and Juan Sanchez brought it out again last year, and it got like a 60% vote, so just shy.
After 62. Jeff Yorge from the platform said, our lawyers have told us that if we pass this, we'll probably get sued.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
By the way, Jeff Yorge is really good at making the worst but most effective emotional appeals. I've never seen, other than Ben Cole, I've never seen anyone do it like Jeff Yorge. Some of the arguments he's made is just, it is laughable if it weren't so effective at leading our convention the wrong way. Sorry, Jeff, if you're listening. But the amendment now then, since it's passed again this year, it's not been called the Law Amendment. It's not called the Sanchez Law Amendment. Some have been calling it the Mueller Amendment. He doesn't like that. The Truth and Unity Amendment, which is my favorite thing in the world. Truth and Unity. Who could vote against it? So that passed with 75%? 75%. So 3/4 majority this year. Next year is when the battle's really going to be.
Right, Indianapolis. Yeah, and that's my concern, is that now the opponents have a year to strategize and plan. But Willie Rice has on record saying he will do whatever he can to see that this amendment gets passed again next year. And as a president, to have a president say that is so refreshing. We'll see. But again, if it doesn't pass, it's not the end of the world. If it does pass, it'll be great, but it's not the be-all, end-all either. What we need is a deep work of God's Spirit to come upon our pastors, our churches, and to call for accountability with our leaders.
One thing it does do practically, one of the issues in the Southern Baptist Convention, or one of the realities, I should say, is that while we do have the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as our official statement of faith, the level of subscription that's required to be a Southern Baptist is pretty loose.
Yeah, it is.
What's the language? A church has to be in close...
Friendly
cooperation.
Closely
identified.
Closely identified.
The church has to closely identify with the Baptist Faith and the Message 2000. So that means that you can have exceptions to the to the Confession of Faith, which is fine, but it never says what those exceptions can be and how far those exceptions can go.
Right.
And so since our Baptist Faith and Message says that the office of pastor is limited to men, qualified men only, is that one of those things in the confession that you can take exception to as a church? And so the Credentials Committee, when they're reviewing churches to say, should we disfellowship this church from the convention, they look at that and say, well, I mean, they still closely identify. Yeah. This is the one issue that they don't identify with. So they're still closely identifying with it, so we're not going to bring it to the convention.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then you get people who do the, you know, whataboutism with what about open communion? You know, you got churches that have open communion, and so they're not, we ought to be kicking them out too. And it's just, there's a whole lot of components that go into the mess we find ourselves in today, from the culture. We've been well discipled by the egalitarian spirit of the age. And so it just feels unloving to say, no, you know, there's some things that God intends for women to do that men can't do. Some things God intends men to do, women can't do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way God did it. It's his world. He makes the rules. And we live well and best when we live in alignment with the way that he's ordered the world to be.
Mm-hmm.
But that can seem oppressive to those that don't get to be, you're not the boss of me. How come you get to do this and I don't get to do that? Mm-hmm. And it just reveals a deeper problem, again, that we don't like the way God has ordered or is running his world.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So if this amendment passes, the Credentials Committee then really, I mean, according to our bylaws and constitution, can't say, well, they're still in friendly cooperation.
That's right.
They're not in friendly cooperation if they have women pastors or women fulfilling the function of pastors. Now, unfortunately, with the new language of the amendment that changed the week before the convention, the one and only function of a pastor that we're going to be concerned about now is preaching to the assembled congregation, which arguably is the most important function. But even so, that's the only thing that anyone's ever going to be looking at.
Yeah, specifically.
IVF is often hailed as a triumph of modern medicine, a compassionate solution for couples longing for a child. But beneath its promise lies a host of profound moral, theological, and ethical concerns that many Christians have never carefully considered. In his new book, Misconceiving IVF, An Essential Guide to the Perils of In Vitro Fertilization, Pastor Josh Holler provides a compassionate yet uncompromising exploration of IVF through a distinctly biblical lens. Drawing from scripture, ethical reasoning, and pastoral experience, this book aims not to condemn, but to shepherd, helping Christians think faithfully, act wisely, and find hope in the God who opens and closes the womb. Whether you are wrestling with infertility yourself, counseling those who are, or seeking to understand the moral landscape of reproductive technologies, this book offers the biblical clarity and compassionate truth our age so desperately needs. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
But overall, I think that that was a success, that it got such a high vote, success that Willie came into the presidency. Some of the resolutions, I think, were real successes. There was a motion made from the floor for the president to form a study committee to see if we should update the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, because yeah. It's been 26 years now since we've updated it. And yeah, I'd be all in favor for that.
I would too.
Yeah. I'd love to be able to get in there and strengthen it. And I think that by and large, as a convention, we're probably in a better position to do that than we were even in 2000.
Yeah,
I wasn't around 2000. What do you think?
Yeah, I think so. I think there's a higher degree of theological awareness today than there was mm-hmm. then. I mean, I've heard men of that age, they're a little ahead of me. I was just a foot soldier kind of in the background there. But I heard guys like Johnny Hunt and others say, you know, when I went to seminary, I just didn't get much. You know, I mean, I didn't get much, and I didn't know what systematic theology was. Nobody was talking about the things that are current today. So I just think that overall, there's been an upgrade in our awareness, thinking theologically about these kinds of issues. So, but on the other hand, apart from Willie Rice, we don't have anybody like Adrian Rogers today.
Yeah.
You know, and that era of SBC life, there were some real wonderful men of integrity and courage and godliness. When Adrian Rogers and I would disagree theologically, he took a lot of shots at Calvinism, but I was in a room one time after a very decisive convention win. I think it was in New Orleans, and there was maybe 20 guys in the room. How I got in there is a hilarious story, because I didn't belong there, but I got in there, and some of the people recognized I didn't belong there, but I was in there.
You weren't one of the elect.
I was not one of those, that group. But I mean, they were all slapping each other on the back because they just got enough trustees on what was then the Sunday School Board to get rid of the leader of the Sunday School Board at that time, a man named Lloyd Elder, and he'd been problematic and he needed to go, but it was like, yeah, we're gonna do this. And everybody, it was a small room. Everybody's just hooping and hollering, you know, so grateful. Adrian Rogers stands up and he says, "Brethren, we do not well by this kind of celebration."
Mm.
You know, he says, "The Lord says we shouldn't rejoice when our enemy falls, and these men are not our enemies.
Mm.
They're our brothers." You could have heard a pin drop.
Mm.
Everybody sat down. I mean, it was the exact right tone going forward. And he was a man who had led the charge to get us there, but who realized, you know, slapping ourselves on the back right now is the wrong thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Adrian Rogers was my Presbyterian grandfather's favorite preacher.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
He was an incredible preacher.
He talked to me all the time about Adrian Rogers. Yeah, so I would have been in favor of the Baptist Faith and Message, a study committee looking at that again. But because of the shenanigans of Ben Cole, you know, that motion never saw the light
Look,
of day.
Look, you can say a lot of things about Ben. One thing you can't say is he's ineffective. You know, he
so
is
true.
Effective. He knows what he's doing and parliamentary procedures. And yeah, he steered the whole convention on that deal very eloquently. And I would have been in favor of that too, but you know, and I don't know if the president has the authority just to go ahead and appoint a study committee or not, because Willie had talked about before the convention hoping someone would make a motion that the new president would appoint a study committee on the whole issue of pastors so that we could come back with some real clarity.
And somebody did, but that was one of those motions that Ben Cole killed.
But there are other good things that happened. I think there were over 60 missionaries that were appointed, and you know, you can't help but praise God when you think about people going to hard places to mm-hmm. make Jesus known. You know, one little caveat to that is how many, 12% or something like that were women, single women.
Single women, yeah.
And, you know, that's been a testimony across the board, I think, in most evangelical circles. I'd heard the statistic a few years ago that 1 out of 10 missionaries that go from evangelical churches are single women. Mm-hmm. And that's an indictment mm-hmm. on us. And I think it speaks to how we need to recover the whole categories of biblical manhood and womanhood mm-hmm. and what God calls us to be and do. So I praise God for godly women who want to go serve. And yet, you know, we need to recognize that that's not something we should be satisfied with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Now, kind of transitioning to founders at the SBC this year, we had a big old booth there.
Yeah.
Gave away a lot of books.
About 2,500 or more, I think. Oh, wow. Yeah.
Or what books did we give away?
Let's see. Chase Davis was there, and he signed several dozen copies of his book on offensive Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right. We gave away the James Baird book, King of Kings.
That was my favorite.
Yeah, I think we gave, and they went like hotcakes.
Yeah.
Like 700 copies or so went quickly. We gave away a lot of the pocket catechisms, Baptist mm-hmm. catechisms as well. We gave away your booklet mm-hmm. on Disordered Loves or the mm-hmm. Ordo Salute or Ordo Amoris.
Order, yeah.
And what else did we give away?
I think that was it.
I think there's one more, but I'm just forgetting it.
Yeah.
I don't know. You remember, Carrie?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The family worship guides.
Family worship guide. We gave away about 500 of those, I think.
Yeah.
So I mean, you know, praise God for that. Good conversations, wonderful conversations. It was just a reminder. There's a lot of good, godly pastors, a lot of good, godly people that you'll never hear their names, but they're mm-hmm. out there doing the work, man. And I had so many stories that came to me of people who are just faithfully day in, day out, doing their mm-hmm. jobs, trying to live for Jesus, trying to make a difference where they live. And that was encouraging to be a part of that.
Planting churches, a lot of pastors revitalizing churches in the
Absolutely.
Middle of the hard, hard work of revitalizing churches,
yeah.
trying to make them more faithful biblically, trying to reform them. I talked to a lot of pastors who are in the middle of that work, and I think founders, they've testified that founders has been a great help to them. But pray for the Southern Baptist pastors who are seeking to revitalize churches.
Yeah, and pray for founders, please. We thank God for everyone that does pray for us and partners with us. But we would ask that you'd pray that God would bring more people on board to just stand with us in financial partnerships. We don't push that a lot, but we can't do what we do without financial support. We have a bare-bones staff. And with every new request we get or initiative that's put before us, there are good things that we could do. I just cannot in good conscience ask our staff to do any more. I mean, they're mm-hmm. all redlining and joyfully so. You know, mm-hmm. if you were at the convention or if you got to talk to any of them, you get a little bit of flavor of the quality of people that serve in this ministry. But we can't do it without providing for them. And we so much of what we do, we just give away. And we give away mm-hmm. What we can, and we would love to give away more. So if God's blessed you financially and you feel the weight of stewardship of what to do with that blessing, we'd love to talk to you and see if God would lead you to partner with us as we steward what God's doing here at Founders with various gospel initiatives that, by His grace, we have reason to believe are making a difference in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think overall, the Southern Baptist Convention of 2026 was a success.
Absolutely.
There's still a lot of work to be done, still a lot of repentance to be done, but I'm hopeful going into the future that the Lord will utilize these works and He'll favor us going into next year. I hope it's been a helpful conversation for you and a recap of what has happened at the Southern Baptist Convention. If it has been, you can like and subscribe and also share with other friends as well if they want to get these updates. And we will see you next time.